to get a PowerPoint that I have for the message going, and it's always interesting. So if it doesn't get going and you're kind of curious of what the PowerPoint would have had on it, it contains sort of the outline of the message, and I'll probably just post it on the website, and you can check it out there if you're kind of curious about that. Well, thanks, Shane, for your opening. Thank you for the good songs that we got to sing that focused on our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been out to a restaurant like a McDonald's or a Subway lately? Especially if you go during work hours, it can be really interesting just to watch people. I'm a bit of a people watcher. I guess I'm getting a little old that way. And I was just sitting there and I watch people. And it's really interesting because you can see how distracted we are as a society. We've become very distracted as a people. A good number of people are eating their food, chowing down on their Subway's submarine sandwich, and they're sitting with a group of people around them, and yet you look at these people and everyone's engaged in what their mobile phone is telling them, and they're really hardly not talking or communicating one with each other. I think it's weird, and now some psychiatrists tell us that there are actually four types of listeners in the world. Now others break it down to three. Still others, like Dale Carnegie kind of people, say that there's actually seven types of listeners in the world, and that the secret to success is to seem to be engaged in a conversation, whether you truly are or not. Now, I guess none of these experts like to actually listen to each other, and that seems to be a bit of the problem. Now, a recent Amazon bestseller, and I'm not in any way endorsing this, was a fellow psychiatrist, a business consultant. He's an executive coach. He's a hostage negotiation trainer for the FBI. The guy's name was Mark Galston, and Dr. Galston came up with four R's of listening. And he says that there's removed listening. There's removed listening. It's a kind of listening you might do if you were actively engaged in something else. So say you're listening to me, but you're actively engaged in whatever's trying to happen behind me. That wouldn't be very good. So you're supposed to, that's a removed listening. You're not paying attention. It's also when you're listening to someone but they're actually playing around on their BlackBerry or their iPhone. You may parody them back what was said, but you're really not paying attention. Now, it's the equivalent of talking over someone else's words in a conversation. But in that case, you're actually listening over my words. With reactive listening, you're being somewhat more attentive. If I ask you a question, you might be able to actually parrot back a straightforward answer. You've heard me, but you really aren't mulling over what's being said. Now, responsible listening, so we've had removed listening, we've had reactive listening. Now, there's also responsible listening, and that takes place when you not only react to what has been said, but you reply with further actions or asking about elaborations. And this is the basis of all good conversation. It's the equivalent of talking to someone as opposed to talking at them. Receptive listening is the deepest form of listening. And with this kind of listening, you're actually empathizing fully with what I have to say. You feel what I'm feeling. And this is the level of listening that we all want to achieve during a meaningful debate. Listening is important. Even in music, as a music player, listening is a key part of playing well, especially with other people. Playing with three or four people is all about trying to blend with each other and try to listen to each other. So perhaps Anna's on the violin and I'm trying to listen to how Anna's playing her part. Or perhaps that might be Dave on his trombone, or Sonia playing her flute or piccolo, or Paul might be on his guitar, or Sarah might be on the piano, and I'm trying to listen to what each other's playing and understand what they are playing, and knowing that my piece of music in no way is more important than what they're playing musically. So let's listen to, let's consider our passage in Mark 4, verses 1 to 20. Mark 4, 1 to 20. And this passage is also found in Matthew 13 and Luke 8. Slight variations, but about the same idea. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we would ask that you would just bless the reading of your word. Father, in many ways that you would bless also the speaking of your word, that I would be able to step to the side and that you would just really speak through me. And Father, just bless us as we hear your word, that we would be hearers of your word, that we want to be hearers of your word. And not only hearers, but doers of your word. Father, that this passage would help us to examine our own hearts, that we'd examine our own thoughts, and Father, that we'd submit to your will for us, your will being that all would be saved. So Father, just help us this morning to be fully engaged in what's being said and in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, what kind of listener are you? Are you like the people on the shore of the lake who crowded to hear stories, however the meaning of the stories were hidden from them? Or are you a listener like the disciples were, who, although dense, kind of hard of hearing, really desired to know what Jesus was saying to them? We are given a well-understood, well-comprehended story with this parable. Perhaps if people are sitting on the shores of the lake, perhaps they could look to their right or to their left, and they could maybe see a sower sowing seed. The listening crowd may have understood the context to this passage very well, and yet I'd like to admit that I have a constant struggle with this passage. I have a constant struggle with this passage. I want to say definitively to you that only the soil that bears fruit is truly saved. And yet, because there is limited growth, choked and stunted and in the two other plants, perhaps these wretched and miserable other plants are saved as well in God's gracious eyes. Yet they are in a danger then of being pruned. As John 15:2 says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." So I do struggle. I do struggle with being definitive on this passage. I know what I think, but I don't think a parable actually says quite what I wish it would say. Regardless, I am glad that God knows his own, that he knows, regardless, how weak a soil we all are. This parable, although best understood then strictly as a gospel parable, is also sometimes considered from a Christian growth perspective, a Christian growth and development perspective. I'm not going to look at it that way at all. We will look at this as a gospel parable. So who is the sower? Well, the sower is anyone, male or female, who ministers faithfully and accurately the word of God. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God. It's a great analogy for the word of God. Have you ever held in your hand dry, lifeless seeming seeds? I'm told that they have been able to use old, lifeless, dry seeds to grow plants that are now, or were up till that day, extinct. In Siberia recently, they dug down for some unimaginable reason for me. They dug down into the permafrost, and lo and behold, they discovered a squirrel's burrow or squirrel's nest. In a squirrel's nest, being squirrels, I guess thousands of years ago, they were still squirrels and they stole maybe from bird feeders. Anyways, that squirrel had some seeds in its nest, seeds from a plant, long extinct plant, and the Russian scientists were able to regerminate a plant and repopulate that plant and grow plants from that plant. In Israel, from the fortress of Masada, and you remember the story of Masada, where everyone in Masada, it was a fortress on the top of a mountain, and everyone in that fortress committed suicide rather than succumb to the Roman invasion. They discovered some seeds from a Judean palm, a date palm. That date palm has not grown on this planet for 1,800 years, 1900 years. It has not existed. Can you imagine how dry a seed would be growing in Masada? Well, they carefully planted that seed. The tree grew 1900 years after Masada fell to the Romans. The tree is now over 2.5 meters tall. They call it Methuselah. I held in my hand many different kinds of seed. While I was in British Columbia recently, I held seeds. I couldn't even pronounce the name of the plants that they were from. Seeds that, though if I carefully planted them, and I planted them in the right climate, could result in all kinds of wonderful plants being formed. And that those seeds will somehow, they will produce a new plant totally like its parent, which is the ideal of the Word of God, to grow in us and to make us totally like Jesus Christ, totally like our Father. And yet, like God's Word, sometimes these seeds, they seem ineffective, they seem dry, they seem dead. If I were to drop one of these seeds on this table in front of me, that seed's not going to move. That seed won't wiggle away. It's not gonna cry out if I step on it. Like these seeds, God's word is never dead. It is eternal. God's word has taken a number of shots lately, in the last century or the last two centuries, from people who declare that this is false seed, it is ineffective seed, that it does nothing, that the seed is dead. However, those comments, this abuse of the word of God, is made a lie of in every transformed life of a believer that has believed in that good seed and has followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God, the seed, is preached and understood by the greatest thinkers. It is understood by the humblest human beings. It's understood by the youngest child. It is preached from exalted pulpits and in great churches to the slums and the gutters of the poorest areas of the most wretched cities. It is preached on university campuses and to backwards tribal groups. And this resilient seed seems to survive even a bit of mishandling once in a while. The focus of this parable is the reception. The reception, listen, Christ says, and the individual characteristics of the type of soil. Amazing to us today that the Son of Man did not always find a receptive listening audience. He still does not. So the sower in our parable, he is planting one kind of seed. And I think in our minds, we probably think he's walking along, he's planting some barley or some wheat. Whatever type of crop that he is seeking, that is what he's going to plant. We have one seed that is consistently sown. However, we only have four types of soil. The soil is a human being. And the quality of the soil is a person's ability to allow that gospel seed to germinate, to grow, to develop. And so to this end, the Lord gives us four types of soil that he observes. So what is the message then that is contained in this seed? The message from the word of God, the good news, is that God loves you. The bad news is that because of your sin, because of your rebellion, you are separated from God, who is pure, he is holy, and you are unable in yourself to come close to God. God has provided, through his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a way to be accepted into his company, to enjoy fellowship, to be part of his family. Jesus died on the cross to pay for mankind's sin. You must accept the free gift of salvation that is offered by his death on the cross of Calvary, where he paid for your sin. So now, let's just consider the soil in a general sense. Let's just consider the soil in a bit of a general sense. Now in Canada, in the 1960s through to the 1980s, the federal government mapped soil types by seven categories. So now if I actually had a PowerPoint working behind me, there it is, kind of. Now you get to see a giant map behind me, and it actually is a map of soil zones. The federal government paid for soil zones to be mapped in throughout Canada. This is a map of the Edmonton area. And they also factored in climate, the effects of climate on growing a good crop. These maps were really an inventorying technique that the federal government wanted to do. They were meant to help counties plan development so that if you have an area where the soil is really wet, it's poorly drained, it may be better to use that land, in the Edmonton area, for some kind of industrial development or to relocate a refinery on, instead of the great quality farmland that's right next door. Of course, the problem with that is no one likes state interference or state planning, and so it never seems to work because people will be people. They'll sell their land to whoever they want to sell their land to for whatever price they consider is fair. They would accept very little governmental control. But from a planning side, it is good to know what quality of land you are losing as more land falls to development. Jesus, again, he only sees four types of soil. And yet, he was not concerned with urban sprawl or industrial development at all. He was concerned a little bit with climatic conditions. He was concerned with weeds and pests. They are mentioned as being a real problem for the good gospel seed. So we're asked, are you hard? Are you packed soil? Are you really, I guess the word you could say is, are you bird food soil? Are you shallow soil? Are you thorny, weedy ground? Are you good soil? Now I can imagine that our sower that may have been working in his field as Jesus begins this parable was a careful sower. He had no intention of wasting his good seed that came at a dear cost to him. The sower does not want to be pitching his good seed on the hard ground. The sower wouldn't want to see his seed go in a place where it's obviously going to be ineffective. And I think that's still true today. Today, we have farm equipment that can be programmed to not waste seed or fertilizers. We have insecticides and herbicides that can be used on land in certain areas, which in the past has been less productive. The farmer's farm equipment can now be programmed to learn the conditions on his individual farm. That's using increasingly precise GPS technology of a better quality than that we would have in our nav systems in our cars. And it continues to map and it continues to update the conditions on a farm. Now the digital equipment logs all kinds of information and begins to learn about a farmland. And it's based upon the results of past harvests. And the farm equipment is kind of being taught not to seed an area that is rocky or too wet. It can be used to help develop soil quality and nutrient quality in specific areas to see if the soil quality can be elevated. It can even be used to help insurance adjusters evaluate their crop and their crop value after, say, a significant hailstorm. So reading through this parable, you might think that it doesn't sound fair, that 3 out of 4 soils are inadequate for really receiving the Word of God and continue to live in it. You might think that's unfair. To me, it's a wonderful fact that we should be thankful. We should be thankful that God, in His grace, allows any of us, wretched and ruined and stained sinners, to become anything of value or usefulness at all. Now, if I were playing a TV show, if I was playing the Wheel of Fortune right now, I would like to buy a different vowel. I would like to separate the word or the letter I in soil for a U in soul. And I would like to ask you, what kind of soul are you? What kind of soul are you? Are you hard or packed soul? Are you a hard or packed soul? Are you bird food soul? Well, verse 15 says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Obviously, this first soul is unreceptive to the word of God. The seed that falls on it while the sower targets better ground conditions for the valuable and precious seed takes no root. The seed makes no lasting impression on this soil. There is no softness of heart in this hard-packed earth. This soul is so preoccupied with its own life and its own concerns that the seed is consumed by an overhead threat. It's consumed by the birds. Now, this does not mean that all these people are hostile at all to the Word of God, or that they are even anti-Christian in some ways. It could even be you sitting here week after week. You've listened to the Word of God on many occasions. You've just stopped hearing the Word of God spoken. You've stopped listening and responding to the Word of God read. A person who has lost the ability to hear with their ears that should be hearing, it just doesn't make a dent in you anymore then. It doesn't make you want to come to Christ to be saved from your sin. There is no repentance in this type of person. Now, I think we've all encountered talking to hard souls as we try to live for Christ. And perhaps this soul became hard by loving sin. Perhaps this soul became hard by placing their faith in the false god of always changing scientific pursuits. Perhaps the soul became hard by following the religious traditions. Perhaps, regardless of why this path is so hard, it is unreceptive to the word of God. Satan, the fowl of the air, has no trouble finding and taking the seed that could dent such a closed mind. Now, this is not in our text that we are reading in front of us this morning. However, at this point, we need to be thankful again to God our Father. God our Father can break and plow up and cultivate and till. He can make the most wasted and hard-packed and useless soil worthwhile again. It is worthwhile to pray to God, as a hymn writer once wrote, to melt this heart of stone. Or as Ezekiel 35:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It can happen. God can do a work on even the most unyielding soul. Perhaps you're a shallow soul. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, calling someone shallow, calling somebody superficial, has changed a bit in its meaning in the last few years. If someone is considered shallow today, it often means that they are conceited, that they are self-absorbed people, that the only things that matter to them are what personally affect them. But the sense of not being a person of depth, of being a person who lacks wide-ranging knowledge, wide-ranging interests, still is true and consistent with our passage. Some folks who know about the geography of Judea say that much of the land is covered with this type of soil. If you've been paying attention to Israel's discovery of all those tunnels that Hamas has dug and had their people dig, it seems like fairly quickly on, after you skiff a bit of soil away, there's rock underneath. And so it seems like that is true. Most of the Holy Land seems to be just sitting with a little bit of soil on top of a bunch of rock. This is soil then that barely covers the stone underneath to any significant depth. Maybe there's only a few inches of soil. Now, if the birds were an overhead threat to the seed, then the shallow, rocky soil is really an inner threat to the seed of the gospel. Jesus has painted for us a picture that we can visualize. The reality of such faith becomes obvious during persecution or struggles, the heat of the sun, that climatic conditions. This faith had no root. It is superficial. Perhaps accepting Jesus is easy, but living for Jesus can be really tough. And often it has a cost associated with it, and a shallow faith will not be able to withstand the hardships that life brings. The shallow Christian just lasts for a short while. Time and struggle seem to sort out the reality of this person's faith. Now, you could compare this type of soil perhaps to a bottle of fizzy Coke. You've opened up a bottle of Coke, I think we've all done that, and you leave it on the table, and you come back after a little while, and it's a lot flatter than you remember it being when you first opened it. It had no staying power. Are you a thorny, weedy soul? Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. Now, I hate weeding. It's one of those horrible jobs that is so easy to fall behind on. I just can't stand it. Heidi and I will often plant a garden in the spring. We enjoy watching the garden sprout and develop, but right alongside of the good tomato plants and the peas and the carrots and the other good seeds that we have planted, we also notice the presence of some little invaders that were not invited into our garden. Sometimes these plants are very difficult to recognize, even as weeds sometimes. One time, Sonia and I, we couldn't figure out what this one plant was, and sometimes you get things like that in your garden. You kind of go, well, that's maybe going to be a big zucchini plant. Turned out to be this giant weed that we let grow for a while, just wondering what it was. But they take off. They start to take over, and they usually grow fast. And I usually enlist Kirsten to help with my weeding. She's a lot more thorough than I'll ever be. And yet, even with her best intentions and my best intentions, the weeds seem to often win the battle. These two verses cause us to ask, do I have a divided heart? Do I have an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, but a secret love for the world and what it might offer to me? If that's true for you, then you might be possibly a thorny, weedy soul. If we have already noticed that the gospel seed faces a overhead threat, the birds, we've noticed that it has an inner threat, that's the shallowness of the soil. This discusses a surface threat. This is a surface threat. It's the weeds. And the Lord Jesus addresses the worries of this life, and worries about life is no reason at all to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that you have a faith in the Creator of all things, surely you should have faith that He will be able to provide for you, that He can sustain you through whatever life brings, because He has control of it. It would seem that if the weeds of life are able to crush your faith, that your faith was not real in the first place. At what level do you place faith in Christ? Is it priority number one? You cannot serve two masters. Those pursuits, those weeds, will leave very little room for pursuing and growing in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're absorbed with getting ahead, making your mark, climbing the ladder. Perhaps you say in your heart that after 5 or 10 years, after things settle down a bit more in your life, that you will have the time to develop a meaningful walk of faith. Now, I think the older folks here would tell me that those original worries of life that they would have had when they were younger, raising their families, that those worries of life are replaced as they get older with other worries. The weeds and entanglements that beset us all are, you just get a new set as you move through life. And that those weeds try to strangle out the good seed, the good plant, and so it will not produce any fruit. I think we're very careless about watching how our garden grows. We do not take care to weed out the things that should be kept back and are always a threat to the viability of the good seed. The good seed will never thrive well in a divided heart, a divided soul. Now, it's amazing to me that in the biblical record, we have the story of two of the greatest people who have ever lived. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had Judas succumb to the weeds of this life. We have also the story of Demas. Demas, who we can track through as he works with the great apostle Paul, traveling around the Mediterranean Sea. He's mentioned in Philemon, and he's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. But yet, 5 years later, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes, "For Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Take heed, lest you fall. We are all at risk of letting the weeds take over." Now, was Demas or this entangled plant truly saved? Well, in the final analysis, Demas and every other entangled plant is really God's business. In the meantime, it is worth though noting what Billy Graham said. He said that no man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ, he may have had an emotional religious experience. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. Are you a good soul? Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and they produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So Jesus tells us that we can best judge the quality of the soul that we are by the quantities that are produced from the seed. What does the word produce in our lives? Because it must produce some real outcomes. The soul that is good has been cultivated. It has been prepared to receive the seed, possibly through life's events, perhaps intellectually it's been prepared. And because it has been broken and the rocks and the weeds of life have been dealt with, it is productive. The seed can take then deep root. It accepts the word of God and allows the word of God to modify its behaviors and its attitudes. For instance, a good soul would know that Jesus has promised that the things of this world will pass away. Understanding that life is passing by. And that logic, that attitude is tucked into the back of his or her mind and changes how engaged and how balanced that soul is with worldly gain and worldly pursuits. The good soul strives to be an overcomer. Just like in Revelation 2 and 3, actively challenging and defeating the entanglements of life. The good soul produces fruit in keeping with what Paul describes in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The good soul actively desires growth in themselves, but also wants to be fruitful by obeying Jesus and spreading the gospel as they obey the words of the Great Commission. If one wants to produce good quantity and good quality fruit, a person must love the Lord Jesus, love the Word of God, and love the people of God. I'd like just to read John 15 with you for a little bit. John 15, beginning at verse 1. I had referenced one of these verses earlier. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A good soul wants to produce a bumper crop of 100 times what was sown in it. A good soul is receptive to the good seed. A good soul is a listening soul. There's a hymn written back in the 1800s, and it says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy redemption didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus, whatever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, thank you that we can wrestle through your word. Father, we would ask that you would just help us to think of your word as we go about our day. These are practical passages. They're meant to make us think about our own walk with you and our own lives. So, Father, again, we would just ask that you would just help us as we contemplate your word and perhaps think a little bit about ourselves in this week. Just guide and direct us, we pray. Be with us through this long weekend as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.